While we are still standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 57. The word of the Lord. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, open our eyes and bore out our ears so that we may see and hear wonderful things from your word. Do this through Jesus Christ and by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. And amen. You may be seated. All right, I'd like to open with a question today. And you may raise your hand if you'd like, and this is for everyone that can hear this. Who in here has ever thought about death? The death of a loved one. Your own death. The reality of death, just generally. In a very real sense, this is a basic sermon. It's obviously connected with everything that's gone before in this, Paul's most extensive treatment of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. But here's a few opening comments. Death in this passage is personified. It's spoken to as if it's a person. Death is spoken to. Hey, you. Death is personified. Death is presented in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians as an enemy. The last enemy to be defeated. Death is an enemy. 15:26, death is an enemy, the last enemy. That means it's going to be standing for a while. Death's going to be around for a while. Next, death is said to have a stinger, a stinger. Now, I remember when I was a little boy, my father was building our house in Lake Havasu City, Arizona, and inevitably he would have encounters with scorpions, and the issue with scorpions, other than they glow in the dark, if you have a black light, which is pretty amazing, other than that, is they have a stinger. And also, they look awesome and freaky. And so we were in an apartment, and my father was busy building the house, and we'd come over and have updates on the house, and usually, there'd be, let me show you the scorpion I ran into today. And one day, one particular scorpion was like a little dog, and it just kept going after my father. And he was just amazed. He loved to laugh. He had a big five-mile smile. And he just got a kick out of this one scorpion, and then eventually kicked it, and it would come back at him. And I'm not trying to say little dogs do that, but it was intent. Well, anyway, as a little boy, I was filled with fear over scorpions in a number of different ways, and always about their stinger, their little stinger at their tail. And of course, they're walking around with those things up in the air, that thing up in the air. Anyway, I'll just end with this. My father would usually take these scorpions and bring them to what was called the downtown portion of Lake Havasu. And there was somebody that would put them in like an epoxy, and they would be like a desk weight. And I still have, actually I gave it to you. And also he found a little baby rattler and put that, and that was another, and he made one out of made a bolo tie out of one. Thinking, and my mother, why would you want that? Anyway, the little stinger was there as well. Death is said to have a stinger, and that stinger, we're going to find out in this passage, is going to be gone, removed. There's no stinger any longer. And so you know, the little scorpions, they still look like they have these little pinchers. They still look a little freaky. But if they didn't have the stinger, I know as a little boy, I wouldn't have been that afraid of them. In this passage, death is also presented not just as a person spoken to as an enemy and as something having a stinger. Death is also spoken of as being active, and being present, still present. Paul is not denying death. He's not pulled some kind of hood over his head and mumbled to himself, it's not here, it's not here, it's not here. Death is still present and active, and it's so present that it's ruling. Death is in charge for the time being. This passage also says that death is defeated. So back to the first question. Have you ever thought about death? Are your thoughts of death biblical? It's okay to refer to death as an enemy. Death's active. Death, in a sense, has a type of reign, a type of rule, a type of active strength. But death is also defeated. And you may say, it doesn't look like it. Ah, that's because our Lord is sorting all things out and putting all things to rights. He himself submitted to death. All right, death is still a reality. And by the way, one other thing I'd like to say about death. Death is a change. Death is a change. Death of a loved one, things change. Things have changed for that person. Things change for you. Things change for the family. Things change for the congregation. The Lord was to take one of us away tomorrow. This congregation would change. Death is a change. But you know what Paul's trying to say here? Death's not even the greatest change that's to occur. Because every one of you is going to die. Each of you will die. And that's a change, but it's not the greatest change. It's not the ultimate change. It's not the final transformation. There's another transformation to come, and it's greater. Here we go. The bodily resurrection of Jesus changed everything and opened the door to a peek at our own bodily resurrection. It's not some kind of smoky, wispy, spiritual, floaty existence, but a bodily existence. Jesus didn't just spiritually rise from the earth. He bodily got up. There's a peek in that as to what's to come for our resurrection bodies, yet to come someday. For Paul, and this is, here's the quick review right now. For Paul, there is not merely a change which occurs at death, because you know death is a moment, in a sense. Paul is trying to say it's not just that there's a change at death, there's a change to come after death. Okay? There's a change to come after death. There's a tremendous transformation. Here we go. Paul tried to say, take a look at a seed. Seeds have a form, they have a body. You put that seed into the ground, it dies, it splits open, and something new comes forward. Paul said, look at the seeds. By the way, a young man in this congregation came to me last Sunday and asked a question. Pastor Neil, why is it that you say, why'd you say seeds are alive? This was a very good question because we don't usually think of seeds being alive. You take a seed, an apple seed, pumpkin seed, avocado pit. We don't look at that and go, living. But what Jesus said is if you take a seed and it needs to go into the ground, and if that seed, unless it dies, it remains alone. In a sense, Jesus personified the seed. So the body that the seed had, the existence that the seed has, needs to cease. It needs to split, and something will come out of it. So seeds change. There's a transformation. Paul then said, look around. There's various kinds of flesh. You have a kind of flesh. Animals have a kind of flesh. Birds and fish have their own kinds of flesh. Paul also said, take a look at the heavens and the earth. There are various types of bodies. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. And they are glorious. Ah, what's Paul trying to say? At death, there's going to be a transformation. It's going to be fleshly. There's various types of flesh already, and it'll be glorious. Star differs from star in glory. There's the sun and there's the moon. It's glorious. It's wonderful. And then he saved the best for last. You all were made, you're sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. You're made from the dust of the earth. You once came up out of the earth already. God blew into the nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. That dust is going to return to the dust, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, earth to earth. But God is going to do something amazing. That dusty existence is going to be renewed. That, your bodies will be renewed. So, amazingly, it won't just be dust brought forth life. It will be that dusty life that then died will be resurrected. Amazing stuff. That's our own existence. A transformation is required. A change must take place. We must be changed. Here's the thing. You're made of dust. You're dusty. Okay? Even as Christians, we have a death sentence upon us. Children, sometimes you ever heard the line, you know, wait till your father gets home? I'm going to tell you, you know what? That's enough. We don't do that here. You're a Christian. I'm going to grab you by your baptism. We don't do that here. And children hearing those words typically tremble. You know, something is true of all of us have something worse upon us. We have a death sentence upon us. Every one of us is going to die. That is why it's normal to think about death. It's not just because somebody is on the other side of 50 or 60 or 70 that they start thinking of death. There are 8-year-olds in this congregation that have thought about death. There are 11-year-olds in this congregation who have thought about death. Even though our dusty existence is shaped by and enlivened by the Holy Spirit, we're still going to die and we must still be changed. As we are, even moved by the Spirit of God, we cannot enter that future state like this. We cannot enter what Paul here is going to call the kingdom of God, the state of things to come, because the kingdom's already present in one sense, but he's sorting everything out, putting everything in order. This is why Paul says in verse 15, "Now this I say to all of you, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." There. Who here has flesh and who here has blood? We're all going to raise our hands. Paul, just reading this, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. Done. What? It almost sounds like a contradiction. Wait a minute. Hasn't Paul been emphasizing the bodily resurrection? Yes. Didn't he point to Jesus' bodily resurrection? Yes. Didn't he say that we are going to have a bodily resurrection? Then how? Bodily? Does that mean we're going to have a body without flesh, without blood? What does he mean here? Verse 50, the first part of verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What he means is flesh and blood as we now are. We must be transformed because you know what? This flesh and blood is corruptible. It is mortal. It is dieable. This flesh and blood is going to go back into the ground from which it came, and it must then be transformed. That's the simple and the clear and the straightforward way to understand this passage. So let's walk through the verses. Here we go. So at the end of verse 50, that's why Paul says, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. You know what? Your bodies are corrupted and being corrupted. You have corruption with your bodies. That can't inherit incorruption. A change must take place. So we're going to ask, what is this? When will this be? This is like nothing we've ever encountered before. Okay, we see the seed. We see different kinds of flesh, and we see different kinds of earthly and heavenly bodies. When will this be? Paul then says, verse 51, I tell you a mystery. I'm telling you a mystery. Right, you've not seen this before. This is amazing. All we've ever known is corruption. And it seems as if even in my most faithful efforts, there's still twinges and tinges and stains and taints of corruption. We must all be changed. I tell you a mystery. All of this lies veiled until it's covered and until it's known, and it's known in Christ. Verse 51, the end, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This is all Paul. It's a simple point. I'm just right. You're going to be changed. You're going to be changed. You're going to be changed. Even your flesh and blood is going to be changed. Your corruption, changed. Your mortality, changed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Now, I need to be clear on something. Some people read this and go, Paul thought some of the people in the Corinthian church were going to be alive until the second coming of Jesus. Okay? By the way, our gospel lesson today ended with these words. Assuredly, Jesus said, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. So some people go, oh, see? People are going to be alive until Jesus comes again and institutes the kingdom. Well, if you went on and read the very next verse, next couple of verses, get rid of the chapter divisions back there in Matthew 16. The very next verse says this. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. Wait a minute, transfiguration. His body was there, something was glorious, bright light. Mark says, his clothes became whiter than any launderer on earth could make them white. That's how bright they were. That was a change. Matter of fact, a cloud came down and rested upon them. That was a preview and a peek to the kingdom of God. And what was Jesus saying? Some of you standing here, by the way, Peter, James, and John, you're not going to die until you see Christ and His kingdom. But here, back to this verse. Paul is not saying some people in the Corinthian church are going to stay alive for a long time, or that Christ is going to come back real soon. You know what he's saying? He's saying that not all Christians will die. There's going to come a day when Christ returns and some of His children are going to be alive. They're not going to sleep. They're not going to be dead. So that's the issue. But Paul's point is this. We're all going to be changed. Why? We need to be changed. Okay, when? When will this occur? Everybody goes, okay. When? Pull up your calendars. That's not how Paul answers it. When will this occur? We're going to be changed. When? This change, this transformation does not happen immediately at death. By the way, there will be a change at death. We've already cleared that up. And we will have some existence with Christ. We'll even have some kind of, I think, some kind of physical existence. And I'll try to tell you why in a moment. We're going to exist after death. There's not some kind of idling existence where you just got it in neutral. It's not some kind of sleeping or floating or hovering mindlessness. There is existence immediately after death. The children of God will be in the presence of the Lord. In what form? Bible isn't all that clear. Doesn't give us that. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? Today, you will be with me in paradise. So there's some sense in which there was presence, the presence of God, the presence of the Lord. What did Paul say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23? To depart is to be with Christ. So when you die, you're going to be with Christ. But in the future, there's going to be a resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous, a bodily resurrection. The righteous are going to be fitted with new bodies, conformed with the image, with the body of Jesus Christ, and the unrighteous are going to be fitted with something for eternal torment. So John 5 says there's a resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. Be lifted up for that. When? Well, this transformation is going to happen some point in the future. After our deaths, and while some in the future are still alive, And what Paul's going to do here is going to use pretty much the same language that he used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where a lot of people want to go, well, there's the rapture there. Really what we have in 1 Thessalonians 4 is the coming of the Lord. And we have much of the same language here. So let's take a look at what Paul is going to say here. Because remember, Paul wrote that, Paul wrote this. When will this occur? We're not going to get a calendar date. We are going to get events. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's his point. We shall be changed. Let's take a look at this. In a moment. Already today I've done this. You know something interesting about a moment? When it happens, it's gone. You've heard of missing the moment? This is decisive language. There's no return. There's no turning back. This is an end of sorts. This is a moment that will come. It will arrive, and that's it. The Greek word is atomos, where we get the word atomic, like a particle. Atomos. The kingdom of heaven will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. That was their job. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise virgins took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all fell asleep. They slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." That was their job. Then all those virgins arose and prepared their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Can you share some of your oil? Our lamps are now going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No. If we did that, then there wouldn't be enough for us and you. Go rather to those who sell and buy some oil for yourselves. Go, run, go now." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom then entered. And those who were ready went in with him. Note, the bridegroom comes. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. Watch, therefore," Greek word, gregoreo. Don't get groggy. "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." It's not been given to us to know. But what's been given to us to know is to be ready, to not be groggy. Wake up. It's a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. This is another way to say, this is just, when it happens, it happens. Most of us have seen a twinkle in someone's eye. You've seen it. You've heard the line also, in the blink of an eye. In the blink of an eye. By the way, it's the same word. This could be translated in the blink of an eye. Here's a blink of an eye. That's a blink. You just saw that. You know what you could do if you were recording this? You could have slowed it down and watched the blink. Twinkles of the eye are difficult to record. Difficult to record. You can Photoshop them. There's a twinkle. Twinkle is giving, his translation of twinkle is giving the idea of hard, you can't record it. It's just, it's there and it's gone. It's immediate. It's so quick, so brief. It's not the kind of thing you can stare at. You can't stare in someone's eye and go, there's a twinkle. You can't do that. But you can stare in someone's eye and see the blink. This is another way of Paul speaking of the suddenness, the irreversibility of the event. When it's done, it's done, it's over. In a moment, in the blinking or twinkling of an eye, and then something else, at the sounding of the last trumpet. That moment, that blinking of an eye moment, will also have a soundtrack. A trumpet will sound, and it is called the last trumpet. Evidently, there's more than one trumpet blast, because this is the last trumpet. What do trumpets do? I tell you what, if you were asleep, somebody came in and blared out in a trumpet, you'd be made alert. You'd become alert. Biblically, what about trumpets? I'd like to share with you three things about trumpets in the Bible. Three things. They sound for warfare, they sound for worship, and they sound for warning of judgment. Trumpets sound for warfare and worship and warning. In Numbers chapter 10, the Lord spoke to Moses and said this, "Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and directing the movements of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if you blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the division of Israel, shall gather to you." You ever been in a fire station? They know what the sounds are. You're in there, you're going, "What? I don't." They know what the code is. Ancient Israel, you blow one, leaders. You blow two, all, everybody gathers. Later on, the sons of Aaron, verse 8 of Numbers 10. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you'll be saved before your enemies. At Jericho? Read through Judges. Trumpets blast at war. Warfare. Worship. Calling the people of God to gather. Trumpets. By the way, I long for the day when we start using that bell out there. I'd like to see that. Ready for worship? Let's start ringing the bell. You know, people are going to say, "Oh, a noise ordinance." Yeah. Yeah, there are bricks out here. Here and on the road. That's great. I'd love to see it someday. The beginning of our worship service, ding, ding, people would hear that. That's what churches would do, even in our country. But in Old Covenant Israel, the trumpets would blast. There was even a feast, first day, seventh month, called the Feast of Trumpets. At a period of time, the seventh month became their beginning of their year. How do you begin the year? Trumpets. Matter of fact, if you ever listen to the musician Gabrielli, isn't that right, Tom? Fabulous brass work for churches, and they would do it the antiphonal work of Gabrielli. So on one side there'd be horns of certain kind, and on the other side of the sanctuary, and shaped like a cross, there'd be other beautiful. Matter of fact, I could bring down a disc to the fellowship meal if you wanted to hear it. It's just fabulous, written for the church. Gather people for worship. Not just warfare, but also worship. And isn't it interesting how, wait a minute, what's the difference? There's a trumpet. Yeah, that's right. Worship is warfare. And you know, we come in here going, what am I doing here? You're engaging in warfare now. And you're being trained to be a soldier when you leave this place. Well, at the end, though, there's going to be a last trumpet, a final trumpet, and there's going to be a statement of, you know what, the warfare's ended. It's the last trumpet done. And that worship is going to stop, and there's going to be a whole new kind of worship to come. Well, by the way, there's one other function of trumpets. If you were to read in the book of Revelation, chapters 8 through 14, you're going to find seven trumpets. Seven trumpets being blown. You know what they're doing? Declaring judgment upon the rebellious. Then, in the context of the book of Revelation, it's upon Israel for rejecting Jesus. I wonder what the last trumpet is going to be. You know what? It's over with in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. No more trumpets. The judgment has been finished. Whew. End of verse 52. The trumpet will sound, and this dramatic change will occur. The dead will be raised without corruption. All the corruption that you're experiencing, yes, in your bodies, in your minds, in your desires, in your marriages, in your friendship, gone, gone, gone. You shall be changed. More on this transformation, verse 53. The corruptible must put on incorruption. Your mortal will be clothed in a new way. It will put on immortality. I love the pictures throughout the Scriptures. Why do the priests wear those unique clothes? Pointing forward, pointing forward, pointing forward to Christ. Why is it that we're said that we're to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ? Why is it that the martyrs in the book of Revelation were clothed? Here's a white robe for you. You get to resemble Christ. We get to be robed in the righteousness of Christ. Here is this clothing. Our corruptible is going to be put off to the side, and we're going to get new clothing. It's going to be incorruptible clothing. Our mortality, down, immortal. We're going to put it on. That's the type of idea. Verse 54, when this happens, look at verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and the mortal has put on immortality, what's going to happen? That's when this saying is going to be all over the place. Death is swallowed up in victory. You know the death we started talking about? Swallowed. In victory. Victory is personified now. Victory is a person. The eater is consumed. The devourer is devoured. And the death that knocks now, the death that you wonder about, tremble over, that is an enemy. There's coming a time when it shall be dethroned. You say, not right now. No. But we know where the battle's heading. That's why Christians live so much differently than everyone. We're supposed to live differently than others. You don't have this, you have no hope at all. Just go ahead and just call it in. Call it in. Forget your bucket list. Jump in the bucket. Forget it. The once reigning champion. Oh, there's all this talk these days about champions. Medals. How many gold, silver, bronze, finger wagging. All of this is going on now. But wait a minute. Death has been a champion. Death has been a champion. And yes, parents, I think there's great things that we can learn and that our children can learn through sports. We can learn a form of engagement with those who are different. We can learn a form of competition. We can learn about victors and how to win with grace and how to lose with grace. But there's something else going on here. There was a reigning champion, a vicious champion, who took all prisoners. Every prisoner. God. The once reigning champion has been dethroned. And so death is now addressed. Hey, it's almost like talking smack here. Hey, death. Hello, death. Prophet Elijah did this. Where's your God? Where's Baal? Where's he? Busy? Oh, man, he's on a journey. Death is being spoken. Death, hey, death. Where's your stinger? Where's your victory? You're dethroned. It's gone. You know, I'll end with this. Because it's the very next, it's verse 56 and verses 56 and 57. I'll just mention this very briefly. It's something we know full well. We should anyway. So let's just conclude our sermon with these two verses. The sting of death, where's the stinger? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Okay? What's the law have to do with this? Here we go. This does not mean that the law is not good. Paul said in Romans 7, the law is holy and righteous and good. This does not mean that the law is not to be attended to in some very real senses. The law still has authority. You can't just say, you know what, no law, you know, it doesn't matter. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 7:19. You know, circumcision, that's nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. You know what matters? It's keeping the commands of God. The law matters. But you know what Paul's referring to here? He's referring to this function of the law. The function of the law that does this. Guilty. Sin. The function of the law which points out our sin and exposes our guilt. The law is holy, it is righteous, it is good, and the law points out where we fall short, where we sin in our deeds and in our desires. The law in our deeds, honor father and mother. You shall not commit adultery. You shall have no other gods before me. What kind of deeds do you have? Also in our desires, stop your coveting. Yeah, the law of God dares to enter there. Stop coveting your neighbor's stuff, neighbor's wife. Stop it. The law points that out. And when that's read, there have been times we'll read, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, and there are people in here convicted. Oh, I'm undone. You know what the law does? The law shines the light on our sin. So you know what Paul is saying here? The sting of death is sin. You know the sting of death? What's the penalty for your sin? The wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is death. Everyone that sinned deserves death. You're guilty. The strength of sin is the law. The law keeps pointing out how sinful I am. It's as if I can't get away from it because I still sin, and that means death still resides upon me. What's the answer? Verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whew. The once ruling, once reigning champion of death is now dethroned by another, one greater, an ultimate victor who did this. I'll take that and defeat it. Every one of us in here deserves to die. And we shall die. Everyone in here. And Christ, who did not deserve to die, entered in, conquered it, broke it open, defanged it, and is the victor. That's the passage. Now, what does it mean for our lives? Lord willing, that's what we'll look at next week. For the rest of our lives, we're forgiven, we're received, we're welcomed, we're in union with the victor. But how should we then live? That's verse 58. Let us conclude in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you through Jesus Christ, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the one who submitted to and conquered death, and we praise you for our union with him. Thank you, Lord, for your wondrous grace, your wondrous kindness in granting us life and granting us forgiveness. And although death threatens, your Son is the deliverer. We give you thanks and ask you now to lead us as to how we should live, because this is true. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, Amen.